In our world today, people long for peace, but it may seem out of reach. I'm happy to say peace is coming. Hear all about it today on The Balanced Word.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We live in a day and time where violence is on the rise. You have wars in foreign lands, and the world is a very hostile place. But imagine living in a world where there is peace, everyone feels safe, no fear, and Jesus is ruling and reigning. Wouldn't you like to live there? Well, that's actually on the horizon and will become a reality one day. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll read of a prophecy that speaks of a day when there is peace and everything is made right. It's part of Pastor Dave Rolfe's study of the Bible stories. Here he is now in Micah.
Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. We're going through the Old Testament, pulling out some of the key stories, and Micah chapter 4 is just an amazing picture that's painted here of the future. This minor prophet is considered a pre-exilic prophet. Before the exile, the northern tribes of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians already, but Micah was prophesying in the south, in Judah, and before they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So most of his message is pretty discouraging because he is communicating to them in advance exactly what is going to happen when the Babylonians come in and ransack the city of Jerusalem and carry them off captive. So it can be kind of a depressing book. In fact, at the end of chapter 3, you get a picture of it. Chapter 3 and verse 12, it ends, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." In the previous chapters, he was blaming it on the leaders. The leaders weren't doing a good job, weren't communicating the truth. And so their city will be ransacked and they will be carried off into captivity. But in the middle of all of this depressing talk, he has this prophecy here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 that we will look at today, of a day when everything is made right. It doesn't counter what's going to happen. What's going to happen is going to happen. But he says, and the way he says it is, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Or literally, this is going to happen in the end of days. It's way when time is wrapping itself up. And so this is a story that he says of, in those days, here's what it's going to look like. To counteract everything that you guys are going to see, here's what someday is going to happen. And he says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, "The mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it." In other words, Israel and specifically Jerusalem that's there on the mountain of the Lord, the place where the temple existed, that place will, even though it'll be ransacked, it'll be a place of prominence again where people from all over the world will come and see what God is doing there. And then in verse 2, "Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So he's saying, in these days, all these nations are going to come to Jerusalem, right there to the Temple Mount, and have God specifically teach them. Then he goes on in the following verses and says God's going to judge between the people. And here in verse 3, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." How refreshing that must have sounded to people who, at this point, everyone around them, even as today with Israel for the most part, everyone that surrounds them is against them. They're the scourge of the world. And he's saying, no, someday you're going to be the center of everything. Everyone will want to come be taught. And you know what? There will be a worldwide peace because God himself is going to be ruling over the world. And he's going to make sure that thing, when their problems come up, they'll be settled. And nobody's going to spend money on national defense anymore. The weapons will be converted into useful utensils to provide food for people. A massive disarmament program. How strange that must have sounded to them. How much this story must have seemed like a fairy tale in their day and age when they heard it, as it still does for us. But then he says in verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. This was a symbolic expression that the Jews used to refer to everyone being at home, everyone having their own place, their own little piece of property, their own place where they live, and their own way to make a living and to feed themselves. So everyone will have that, and even more amazing, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So in this day, in the end of days, fear will be gone. There's no need for fear anymore. And everyone will just have their place and be content there. And then he says in verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So it would seem that during this time that he's speaking, you can choose other gods if you want, but the people who choose the true and the living God will go on and on forever. They'll settle into a relationship that won't end for them. Now, there are some commentators that take this to other gods to refer to, well, before this, people could worship any god they want, but during this time, people will only worship God. But the most natural reading of the passage is that even in this time that he's talking about, that people still have a choice what God they want to worship. Verse 6, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. All of the people who had no opportunity, all of the people who were disadvantaged, he would gather them together. And he says, I'll make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forevermore. And then finally in verse 8, and you, O tower of the flock, or tower of Eder in the Hebrew, that's actually a place, so it might be a better translation. It's a spot just outside the city of Bethlehem in the hills there. And so he says, in that place, O tower of Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the king of the daughter of Jerusalem. Sounds a little strange. What that verse probably is referring to is the time when just outside Bethlehem, in this field where shepherds would watch their flocks, some angels came and revealed to them, hey, there's going to be born to you in Bethlehem a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he will bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And so this is probably a reference to Jesus coming, but then it says, and, you know, even the former dominion shall come. The one who's always been the king will come, the kingdom of the daughters of Jerusalem. So it's a great story. For me, you look at the various elements that it's talking about. Being taught by God himself. Wow, that's amazing. An amazing thought. Because God has such a different way of doing things than we do. What he says is so counterintuitive sometimes that when you're taught by God, you almost have to unlearn most everything else that you've ever learned. But here, everyone's coming and wanting to hear from God. Not only that, there's so much peace that there's no reason to have weapons. Instead, we take all of our resources and put it into feeding people. And everyone personally will be in a place of peace and contentment. No fear, nothing to fear. Sounds good, huh? And then the idea of just, you can worship whoever you want, but if you choose to worship God, that's going to take you all the way into eternity forever and ever. And then the picture that's painted in this story of those who have been so disadvantaged in life, those who have various disabilities and various disadvantages, now there's a place for all of them. There's a place for everyone to fit in. Nobody's an outcast. Nobody is discarded. Nobody is just sort of extraneous. They all belong. And in going through all of that, ultimately, this establishment of a righteous rule where finally the one who should be king actually is king. And man, today, when you look at the way our world is today, you have to think, boy, could we use this? So what's he talking about? Now, there are, to be fair, there are several different perspectives on how to interpret a passage like this. There are a lot of other passages in the prophets and in the New Testament as well, referring to this great era of peace, this time of conflict being resolved, Jesus being ruling on the throne, Messiah is there. And we generally refer to this time as the millennium because you see it, a reference to it, and notably in Revelation, that this time of him ruling on the earth is going to last for 1,000 years, and thus the term millennium refers to this 1,000-year reign. Now, there are good Christian people who are what's called premillennialists, and I happen to be a premillennialist. There are also those who are amillennialists, meaning no, who don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, and there are postmillennialists. Now, let me, without boring you too much, hopefully, let me give you, set it up as to how and why people see this so that you'll know the difference and recognize it when you hear it. The view of a premillennialist is that Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a 1,000-year reign, at the end of which he'll destroy Satan and all evil, and then we will go into the eternal state. But before the millennium, premillennial, there's a time of judgment on the earth that is called in the Bible the tribulation period or the great tribulation, the time of trouble, sometimes people call it the 70th week of Daniel. It was an ultimate fulfillment of prophecy that Daniel had made as well. But I personally believe that there is a 7-year time period where God's people at the beginning of it are removed. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this, that people who live to this point, we who are alive and remain, will be caught up, harpazo, will be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. And so I believe that this, what we call the rapture of the church, happens, then 7 years of judgment, then Jesus returns actually to the earth and establishes a 1,000-year reign, at the end of which he destroys Satan forever. Satan's bound during the 1,000 years, but he destroys Satan forever, and we enter into the eternal state. So that's my personal conviction, and that clouds how I interpret this passage here in Micah 4, and there's a parallel passage to it in Isaiah 2 that says much of the same thing. Amillennialists believe that there isn't really a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. What an amillennialist generally believes is that the millennium, if you want to call it that, the kingdom started when Jesus came. When Jesus came and announced his kingdom and then gave his life for us and rose again, that ever since then he is the king and we are in the kingdom. So it's sometimes people call it kingdom now theology. There are a lot of different ways that it's expressed. But essentially, see, for someone, a premillennialist, I read this chapter 4, this story, and I say, obviously, that's going to happen in the future after Jesus returns and where we've been raptured. And then we'll see the fulfillment of all those prophecies that say that we will rule and reign with him, that we will administrate over angels and so on that are in the New Testament. An amillennialist would look at this passage and say, isn't this cool? This is what's happening right now. Now, you might go, really? I mean, well, for an amillennialist, they don't see this as being Jerusalem. The mountain of God, they see as being Jesus himself. And they say he is ruling and reigning, and therefore, today is the fulfillment of this. And for me, the idea of swords into plowshares, nobody's studying war anymore, all of the disadvantaged people are receiving equality, everyone feels safe, there's no fear. Oh man, if that's today, and every other passage like this, is like, wow, that is a stretch. So you go, well, how could really godly people believe in amillennialism? And I happen to believe there are some really godly people who believe it. Well, understand this. In church history, for, you know, close to 2,000 years, there was no Israel. So if all of these prophecies that were made to Israel were going to come to pass, they couldn't even conceive that Israel would one day be a nation again until 1948. No one really saw that coming except a handful of Zionists that everyone thought were kooky. It was logical for the church to start thinking, this has to be us. We are the ones who have been grafted in. Israel rejected her Messiah, and therefore we have become the inheritance of all of the promises to Israel. Now, it's true that by being grafted in, many of the promises that God always made to Israel are being experienced, will be experienced by us. So that's I can understand how someone would take that position. However, once Israel came back into the land and God seemed to be so supernaturally dealing with preserving these people, then I look at these prophecies and go, wow, I think he intended this way more literally than the Catholic Church originally thought, or that even in the Reformation that the Presbyterians and Lutherans and others still believing we are in symbolically in the kingdom now. Okay, Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is within you. There is a sense, and for all of us, when we have trusted in Jesus Christ, he is our king now, and he is reigning in our lives. But when you read these prophecies, you just get the feeling that he keeps saying, in your land, in that time, on that mountain. Those things have meaning. And so I disagree with my amillennial brothers, but if you're one of those, and I understand if you've been taught that because that was what was historically taught for so long, I still love you anyway, and you'll know in the end. We'll all know in the end. Postmillennial was a little different. That's the idea that our job is to bring this peace in so that as the church continues to preach the gospel, that we reach out to others. It's our job to create the kingdom. And so once we get the world in such great shape, then Jesus will return because we set it up for him. Now, some of you are chuckling at that notion. And again, it's not a super popular notion nowadays. It was much more popular back in the days of the moral majority when it was like, hey, we're winning all these elections. And maybe some of you are thinking that, ooh, a bunch of Republicans, you know, are in Congress. Now we can bring in the kingdom. I don't know. If you meet some of those Republican politicians, you're not going to really think that they have anything more to offer and any better way to usher in the kingdom than anyone else has had. But people like Pat Robertson was a big advocate for, we need to take over and bring in the kingdom. So, well-meaning, I mean, it'd be cool. If there's something that we could do that would usher in the kingdom, I'm all for it. But it's not happening. It is just not going to work. So that leaves me with looking at this passage and saying, this is something that is yet future. This is an event that's going to take place on this earth, and there will literally be a time when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom from Jerusalem And all of these things that he promises here are going to be taking place. So, first of all, he's going to be teaching everyone. Finally, people are going to listen to him. And that's a great thing. Not only that, world peace is going to happen. A massive disarmament, because he has the ability to quash any rebellion that gets out of hand. So we don't need to help him. Imagine if in this world, all of the resources that are spent all over the world for war could be redirected toward peaceful and helpful purposes, how great the world would be. Well, I believe that's going to happen. I believe he teaches that that's going to happen here. The result of that, everybody having their own place. Everybody feeling like, you know, I have what I need. I have my little house. I have my little way to make a living. And the best thing of all, there's nothing to fear. I don't have to fear anything. That day is going to come. And then, too, it'll be, you can choose. Nobody's going to force you. Nobody forces anyone to worship a god. If you're forced to worship a god, that's not worshiping at all. Now, it does say at the final judgment that every knee is going to bow. But that doesn't mean that their hearts are set for God. I don't believe that anyone goes to hell who would really rather be in heaven. I think the people who go to hell go there because they can't stand to have God in their lives. They don't want a God telling them what to do. And they might, when they're in hell, they may even feel like, I showed him. The people in heaven are the ones who choose. And they're the ones who live forever and ever. And that's going to happen in a massive way during this time. And then those people who have been disadvantaged, those people who have various ailments and disabilities and birth defects, and for various reasons they've been rejected by society, they're going to all have a place there.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. Hey, we have new service times here at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too. ccpacifichills.org. We hope to see you sometime soon. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. With a few concluding thoughts about the millennium, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Now, you might wonder, who are all these people? If Christians are taken before the tribulation, and then during the tribulation, people are like slaughtered massively, who are all these people who are going to populate the earth for 1,000 years? Well, it doesn't make it really clear, but they come from all nations, according to this passage. I think that, for one thing, there's a whole bunch of kids who are probably going to be alive, who were born, you know, during the tribulation. So kids from 1 to 7 would certainly be there, not being held accountable, not having reached the age of accountability or anything. For starters, that's a bunch. But not only that, there will be people during the tribulation period who get saved. There are two witnesses. There are 144,000 sealed Jews who are testifying the truth. So there will be a lot of people who are going to get saved during this 7 years. So a combination of all those, and there are probably some survivalist wackos in Montana or something who just won't take the mark, and you know, then all of a sudden they make it into the kingdom too. And then for 1,000 years, you take away all of the demonic, satanic influence, and the world is becoming what it could be, and there's no war, I mean, the population will explode tremendously, I would think, for 1,000 years. The Bible says that if somebody during the kingdom dies when they're 100 years old, people go, oh man, his life was just getting started. What a tragedy. So you will be able to die from, you know, accidents or something, but it'll be a real healthy time.
We'll hear more about the millennial kingdom next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolf. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands. And